This time I'd like to invite you all to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. If you use the black Bibles in front of you, you'll find today's reading on page 573. 573, Isaiah 9, and I'll be reading the first seven verses where the subheading says, "For to us a child is born." If you sit in the same pew every Sunday, which most of you do, you may even want to put a little bookmark in this. We're going to be in this passage, Isaiah 9, for the next 4 weeks as Pastor Vaughn and I embark upon an Advent sermon series titled A Christmas Quartet, The Prophetic Names of Jesus. We're going to see four prophetic names in our reading this morning. I'm going to look at the first one today. We'll look at each of the four over the next 4 weeks together. And so with that, let us hear God's holy word. "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot that was trampling warrior in battle turmoil, and every garment rolled in blood, will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we have read this prophecy given by your servant Isaiah some 700 years before Christ was born in Bethlehem, I pray that these ancient words would speak to our modern lives. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We grow accustomed to the dark when light is put away, as when the neighbor holds the lamp to witness her goodbye. A moment, we uncertain step for newness of the night, then fit our vision to the dark and meet the road erect. So of larger darknesses, those evenings of the brain when not a moon disclose a sign or star come out within. The bravest grope a little and sometimes hit a tree directly in the forehead, but as they learn to see, either the darkness alters or something in the sight adjusts itself to midnight, and life steps almost straight. In her poem, We Grow Accustomed to the Dark, Emily Dickinson takes us on a walk through a dark tunnel. She uses strong images and vivid metaphors and long pauses to describe the loss of a loved one, or perhaps her own depression, which she struggled with throughout her life. The poem is written in the first person, but she uses the pronoun we at the beginning to show that it was meant to be interpreted by everyone who is trying to find their way through the darknesses of life. But just as our eyes adjust to varying shades of darkness, so our souls eventually adapt to the difficult circumstances around us. For most of us sitting here this morning, Emily Dickinson's rhyme resonates with our own life experience. We're familiar with the darkness that comes from losing someone that we love. One of our parents, a sibling, a friend, a spouse, or perhaps even one of our own children. Many of us have also experienced the darkness of a broken relationship, a parent who has abandoned us, a ruined romance, a broken marriage, or constant conflict with one of our children. Some of us have wandered down the darksome paths of loneliness, discouragement, and maybe even depression. And others have also walked the dark roads of bodily disease and physical disablement. Diabetes, dementia, disablement, and those two dreaded C words, cancer and coronavirus. As with Dickinson's lament, sometimes our souls adapt to the darkness and we find courage to somehow forge ahead. But at other times, it feels like our foreheads smack right into an oak tree and we sink deeper and deeper into the darkness. In addition to our personal darkness, over the past year, our nation has walked through a variety of darknesses, dealing with the COVID-19 pandemic, increased racial tensions, and certainly political turmoil that we've seen over the last number of weeks. And folks, here's the bad news. We still have 1 month to go in this year. And by the way, December is the darkest month of the year. Back in the 8th century BC, the prophet Isaiah reminds us that the people of Israel were walking in darkness. Like us, they walked through a diversity of darknesses. For generations, they slid into the darkness of independence. Now, some of you may say independence. That doesn't sound so dark. After all, we're Americans, and we value independence. But independence can be absolutely horrible. And that's the way it was for ancient Israel. They became arrogantly self-sufficient, relying on their own wisdom and strength rather than looking for God's guidance to lead their nation. They desired more freedom, more prosperity, more choice. But as they delighted in their ability to determine their own destinies, they distanced themselves further and further away from God. And let me just ask you, does that sound familiar to you today? The Israelites also walked in the darkness of idolatry. A series of arrogant and selfish kings led both kingdoms to abandon the one true God and embrace the idols of their age. In particular, at the end of Isaiah 8, I didn't read it this morning, but if you go back into the text and read those last few verses in chapter 8, what you will find is the people of Israel were experimenting with various forms of witchcraft. They were seeking counsel of mediums and spiritists and dabbling in the dark arts of necromancy, where they consulted the dead on behalf of the living. And they did this in direct defiance to God's word. God's people were certainly living in spiritual darkness. Do you think any of these things are happening in our world today? All the time, all over the place. In addition to independence and idolatry, the Israelites were also walking in the darkness of impending political doom. The powerful Assyrian Empire just to the north had already begun to invade and annex various parts of Israel's northern kingdom. And God had revealed to Isaiah that it was just a matter of time until the Assyrians conquered their nation, and carried all of their people off into exile. And God called the prophet Isaiah to be the bearer of bad news that an even deeper darkness was on the horizon. But in the midst of all of this darkness, Isaiah offers a glimmer of hope. Here in Isaiah 9, we learn the people would not dwell in darkness forever. God would send a Messiah from the line of King David to shine light into the darkness and to deliver them from bondage. Verse 2 says this, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shined." What a ray of hope in the midst of darkness. In verse 6, we read one of the great Advent prophecies about the birth of the Messiah, 700 years before he came. This one verse of Scripture has been immortalized in George Frideric Handel's oratorio, The Messiah. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." I thought about singing that part from the oratorio to you this morning. But then I realized I can't do all four parts in one voice, so I decided to forego it. But as a spiritual exercise sometime this week, I highly recommend, just type it into your computers. Handel's Messiah, "For to us a child is born." And that piece of music will come up. It's so majestic. Singing the words of Scripture that we find here. Today we know this prophecy was inaugurated at the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the child who was to be born. He is the Son who was given. He is the one who would establish a new kingdom with a new government. And he is the one who would embody the meaning of all four of these beautiful names throughout his earthly life. And this prophecy that Isaiah gave around 730 BC will ultimately be consummated and fulfilled at the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when he comes in all of his glory. And as I mentioned, throughout the next four Sundays of Advent, we're going to take a close look at this Christmas quartet of the prophetic names of Christ. Today we're going to begin with Wonderful Counselor, which is perfect for this Sunday where we focus on the hope that comes during Advent season, where Isaiah calls the Messiah Wonderful Counselor to indicate the kind of character that this king has. And so let's take a look at that name, Wonderful and Counselor. Let's do each word one at a time. Let me ask you a question. When you hear the word wonderful, what's the very first thing that pops into your mind? Wonderful. Think about that. For some of us, it might be a film like It's a Wonderful Life. After all, many of us will be watching that sometime over the next few weeks during the Christmas season. For others of us, it might be a song like Eric Clapton's Wonderful Tonight, or Louis Armstrong's It's a Wonderful World. Others, when they hear the word wonderful, might think about a person. Just out of curiosity this morning, how many of you wives, when you hear the name wonderful, your husband's the first face that pops up in your mind? Oh, wow, that's more than East Franklin. We have better wives at Franklin then. We only had one at East Franklin. Or maybe the rest of us aren't being honest. I saw at least one hand that should have been up that didn't go up, but I won't mention any names here this morning. Wonderful, right? If we look at Webster's dictionary, it defines the word wonderful as this. Listen, marvelous, astonishing, admirable, unusually good. And so, ladies, when someone asks you to describe your husband, you don't need to say all of that. You can sum it all up in one word, wonderful. There you have it. Well, all hyperbole aside, the word wonderful in this passage literally means incomprehensible. The Messiah will cause us to be full of wonder. The word is so much weightier than the way that we use the word wonderful today. Isn't that true? We use the word wonderful for all sorts of things. Oh, how was your day? Oh, it was wonderful. It actually wasn't, but we just say that. Or, you know, how was your Thanksgiving? Oh, it was wonderful, even though you're eating all by yourself. No, I'm just kidding. Maybe it was wonderful, but we sort of toss that word around. But this word captures the full meaning. It even connotates deity, incomprehensible, otherworldly, unfathomable. We can never wrap our minds fully around wonderful. And this is the term used to describe our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus demonstrated his wonderfulness in various ways while he was upon the earth, beginning with his miraculous conception in the womb of a virgin. And he showed how wonderful he was every time he healed someone who was sick or disabled. His amazing teaching, his perfect life, and most of all, his resurrection from the dead. He was indeed wonderful. And Jesus taught us many wonderful things that are counterintuitive to the human mind. Things like this in the Beatitudes: blessed are those who mourn. Rejoice and be glad in persecution. That doesn't make any sense. Love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. You have to be wonderful to teach things like this. And Jesus' kind of wonderful is awe-inspiring and superior to any other kind, for he is perfect in every way. Throughout our lives, we have met people that we might call wonderful. And some of us really do have a wonderful spouse, or wonderful parents, wonderful family members, and wonderful friends. And these are all good things to have. But the reality is that at some point, every one of those wonderful people will let you down. There's no perfect parents. There's no perfect spouse. There's no perfect children. We all hurt each other and sin against each other in different ways throughout our lives. And so, even though we might say he or she is wonderful, and we can actually be true in that sense of the term, none of us is perfect, for we've all fallen short of God's glory. Even the best human beings are only wonderful sometimes. But Jesus really is wonderful all the time. His character is always impeccable. He is always present and compassionate. He is always full of wisdom and guidance to help us get through the darknesses of our lives. He is wonderful. The second part of the Messiah's title is the word counselor. In ancient Israel, a counselor was portrayed as a wise king, such as Solomon, giving guidance to his people. Isaiah uses this word, counselor, again in chapter 28 to describe the Lord. Listen, this also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. Jesus is a wise counselor. He is able to advise his people thoroughly, because he is qualified in a way that no one else is. In Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, so says the book of Colossians, including the knowledge of all human nature, as we find in Psalm 139. Jesus always knows what is going through, and he always knows the right course of action. Isn't it amazing to realize that Jesus knows us better than we even know ourselves? That he can not only read our minds and thoughts, but also our motives. The scripture tells us that he knows us so well that he has every hair on our head numbered. That's incredible. He is a wonderful counselor. In John chapter 2, the apostle says of Jesus, he did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. We all need good counselors in our lives. We need counselors who can listen to our problems and offer us sound advice. We all need counselors who are willing to tell us the truth, even when we don't want to hear it. We need counselors who can guide us through dark valleys and offer us a glimmer of hope. Sometimes we may even need a professional counselor, a person who is trained to help us deal with specific darknesses. We may need a grief counselor to help us cope with the death of a loved one. We may need a mental health counselor to help us deal with an addiction or depression. We may need a marriage counselor to help us deal with relational conflict. A few years ago, Jennifer and I went and saw a marriage counselor. It wasn't that our marriage was horrible or that it was even in jeopardy of falling apart, but we had run into some issues in our marriage that we just needed some help figuring out, some unresolved conflict and frustrations. And thankfully, we did find a wonderful counselor, and she was able to help us in a lot of ways. And I'll even say this, that she was especially helpful to Jennifer. She really was. And I hate to admit it, but I'm a very complicated man. And I'll just say this too, that after being married to me for almost 20 years, anybody would need a good counselor. And so thankfully we found one. Have you ever had a wonderful counselor? We praise God for providing us with wise counselors, whether it's simply a good friend or maybe even a professional therapist. But above all of these, we praise God for providing us the wonderful counselor, the Messiah, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ Himself. He is the only counselor who is wise enough to guide us through all of life's most difficult mazes. He is the only counselor who can peer deep into the depths of our soul and identify with all of our sufferings and all of our temptations. He is the only counselor who can redeem us from all of our sins and offer us the hope of eternal life. Jesus is indeed our wonderful counselor. Interestingly, when we look at the biblical connotations of these two terms, wonderful and counselor, we find the perfect combination of deity and humanity. When Isaiah calls the Messiah wonderful, he really is describing an incomprehensible, unfathomable, incomparable deity. And when he calls the Messiah counselor, he captures the essence of his humanity. And when we put these two terms together, it describes the mysterious nature of the Messiah that would be both deity and humanity at the same time. A Messiah who really would be God and man. A Messiah who would experience the full range of human suffering and temptation, and yet would live a sinless life. Therefore, I want you to know that whatever darkness you're dealing with today, whatever darkness that you're dealing with during this Advent season, there is hope. There is hope for a better tomorrow because we have a wonderful counselor today. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and for this prophetic name for our Lord Jesus Christ, Wonderful Counselor. And Lord, we agree in our hearts and souls with this text that Jesus, the Son to be given, the child that was born, is our Wonderful Counselor. Lord, some of us sitting here today are in great need of wise and good counseling. We have things going on in our lives, some of them so deep and so dark that you're the only one who even knows about them. Lord, I pray that you would shine light into our darkness, that you would give us hope in the midst of depression and despair, and that you would help us to see a way forward. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us everything we need for this life and the next. For we pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our wonderful counselor. Amen.